want to read the 12th chapter of Romans again, and then we will take verse 9b for our text. And title of our message today will be Abhor Evil. We'll read the entire 12th chapter to keep the context in our minds, and then we'll pray, and then we'll bring the message from 9b. Abhor evil. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for your inscriptured word and for its reading here today. Father, we're thankful for the inspiration of your word. We're thankful that thou hast preserved it to our generation and caused it to be translated into our mother tongue. We're thankful that we have a faithful translation. Father, we have gathered here today to worship thee, our great God. We come before thy throne in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wouldst cause our worship to be acceptable through his merits and righteousness and blood and intercession. Father, we confess our many sins to thee today. We confess that we have come short of thy glory, and we pray that thou wouldst have mercy upon us. Father, we pray for those that could not be with us today. We pray for our pastor and his family. I pray that you cause Brother Glenn's blood sugar to come back down. Please help him and take care of him and bless him in his health and bless his family. I pray for my dear wife. Please watch over her this morning. I pray that she might find sweet fellowship with thee in the reading of thy word and in prayer. We pray for the Parkers. We pray that you'd help them and help Brother Randy in his infirmities. And others that could not be with us for providential hindrances, please help them today. Watch over them where they are. truly your people are together in spirit. We say that sometimes not thinking what we're saying, but it is the truth that we are in one spirit, that we are together. And our brethren who are providentially here today, they are with us in spirit. Your people meet around one common mercy seat, as we often like to sing. Father, we would pray for your churches everywhere for the cause of Christ. We pray for the sure increase of the kingdom of thy Son. Father, in this dark age, let us not be discouraged and downcast or too pessimistic. Father, we find things in your word that encourage us that things may get better before the end is over. I find things in your word that encourage me that we may have some kind of great worldwide revival before history wraps up. I know that we are taught to pray, thy kingdom come. We're taught to pray that your son's kingdom would increase. Indeed, we're promised in Isaiah 9:6 that the increase of the government of thy son shall have no end. So, Father, we would pray for the sending forth of the word throughout the world. We pray for our brethren in all the nations. We pray for our brethren that are being persecuted today in places like Red China and North Korea and in Pakistan and India and in Russia and probably other places. And please help your people and protect them from their tormentors. Please save their tormentors. Father, we pray now that you would bless our gathering here in this place and bless the preaching of the gospel. Blessed Holy Spirit, please come and help us. For all will be vain unless you come and help us. Get glory for yourself in the assembly of your people. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text is found in Romans 12, verse 9b. Abhor that which is evil. We entitle our message today, Abhor Evil. We noted well last Lord's Day that unfeigned love, that is, love without dissimulation, is with integrity. Biblical love is with integrity. There's no conflict between biblical love and the hatred of evil. Sadly, the modern day church and modern day professors of religion seem to be confused on this point. It seems to go over many people's heads how that we can truly love as the Bible instructs us and hate that which is evil at the same time. The modern church, the great word today is tolerance. And what we hear from the professing churches today is we have to tolerate everything. Indeed, intolerance is considered to be a great sin in this day and a great evil, contrary to what God's word teaches. You know, there was a time that tolerance meant that Christians would agree that they wouldn't persecute each other or they wouldn't kill each other. There was a time in Europe, and we'll go back to England, a place of where most of our forefathers came from. There was a time in England when there was a lot of division and fighting among the denominations, and the Church of England and the Catholic Church and even the Presbyterian Church was very prone to persecute one another and to persecute our Baptist forefathers and other dissenters. And in 1689 in England, when William and Mary came to the throne in England, the Parliament passed what was called the Acts of Toleration that gave the dissenting churches in England, the dissenting churches were the ones that would not agree to the Articles of the Church of England and to their Book of Common Prayer and the rigmarole of the goings-on of the Church of England. And our Baptist forefathers would have fallen into that category of dissenters. With acts of toleration, gave basically freedom of worship to the Baptists and the Congregationalists and the Quakers. Quakers are somewhat cultic, but still they profess the name of Christ. And one of the things I remember reading about John Bunyan when he was in Bedford Jail, although he had had some disagreements with Quakers during his ministry before he was in jail, in the providence of God, in the jail where he was jailed, there were some Quakers in there with him. And so, you know, they realized that they had more in common maybe than they had thought about in the past. But my point is, it used to, there was a time that tolerance meant that that Christians would not persecute one another. Or, in the case of governments, this particular country was founded upon the idea of religious liberty, an idea that the civil government would not favor one of the denominations of Christianity above another. And that's historically what was meant by freedom of religion. I don't think our forefathers ever envisioned that Mohammedans or Hindus or Buddhists or Satanists would ever be put on the same level with the denominations of Christianity. But be that as it may, this country was founded on the idea that the civil government would tolerate all the various denominations of Christianity, and no one would be persecuted for whether or not they baptized by sprinkling or immersion, or whether they were Calvinist or Arminian or any of those things. But now, toleration has come to the point that we're supposed to tolerate wickedness. And we're not only supposed to tolerate it, but we're supposed to even promote it. Well, the Scriptures do not teach such things. The Scriptures do not teach that we are to tolerate evil, but rather we are to abhor it, as our text plainly says. I think we all understand what the word abhor means, and literally a synonym for it would be hate. We're to hate evil, and the word, the Greek word from which abhor is translated, this text literally means to detest utterly. In other words, we are to utterly detest evil. We are to in no sense tolerate that which is evil. This is to be our whole attitude towards evil. We are to utterly detest it. We are to despise evil and regard it as absolutely loathsome, for so it is. We are not to tolerate evil in any form. We are not to excuse it in any way. We are not to declare truce with it, but we are rather, as our text plainly says, to utterly detest evil. Even Lot, who had a lot of shortcomings, as we well know, and apparently, we'll just say that if we hadn't gone over to 2 Peter chapter 2, if all we knew about Lot is what the Old Testament tells us about him, we would have our doubts whether or not he was really a believer or not. In fact, a dear sister said to me not too long ago when I made the statement in her hearing that Lot was a believer, and one dear sister that hadn't read 2 Peter in a while, so I can't believe Lot could have been a believer with some of the things that he did, or at least one of the bad things that he did. But if we go to 2 Peter chapter 2, it plainly says that he was a righteous man, and with all of his shortcomings, it says this about Lot, that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. While he was living there in the city of Sodom, in that wicked city, he was vexed with their conversation. That's to be our attitude towards wickedness. Of course, Lot's shortcoming, one of his shortcomings was that he kept his family in that mess and lived in the middle of it. Lot had originally moved down to Sodom so he could make more money. That's what it amounts to. If you read, as whenever he and Abram parted ways, Lot looked towards the well-watered plains of Sodom, and he cast his tent over that direction because he thought he would prosper more there. So we need to be careful of making decisions just based on how much money we can make. But even Lot, with his shortcomings, 2 Peter 2:7 says that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We are to be like the psalmist David says under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 26:5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. David said he was not going to have any company with them. He was not going to sit down with them. He didn't want to have anything to do with them. We are to be, as it says in Psalm 119, verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Unless we detest evil, we are in danger of being overcome by it. Now, all of us are old enough to have seen this happen. We're old enough, we have professed the name of Christ long enough and tried to live for the Lord a long time. And we must admit that we, even in our own lives, have been guilty of tolerating and excusing evil. And the fact is that when we do that, that we are in danger of becoming a participant in it. I repeat that. What you tolerate and what you excuse, you are in danger of becoming a participant in it. And we have to admit that we've been guilty somewhat of that in our own days. And we've seen it in professing Christians of starting out by tolerating evil, then beginning to excuse evil, and then even begin to dabble in it and participate in it. Now we have three main points to make from our text today, and they are these. First, we want to see the integrity of unfeigned love. This was our message 2 weeks ago. Biblical love. The first expression here in verse 9, the inspired apostle Paul says, let love be without dissimulation, that is, without hypocrisy, that is, unfeigned love, unpretended love. So we made that point 2 weeks ago. We want to build upon it today in connection with abhorrence of evil, that unfeigned love is with integrity. Secondly, we want to see the divide between good and evil. And then thirdly, we want to consider the cultivation of abhorrence for evil. Now, first, let us see the integrity of unfeigned love. As soon as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, let love be without dissimulation, he immediately added, abhor that which is evil. And so we see that biblical love is not without integrity. We can practice biblical love and hate evil at the same time. Indeed, we must. Biblical integrity requires that we do so. It is not loving to pretend that things are well when they are not. It is not loving to be tolerant of evil. It is not loving to let people go to hell unwarned. It is not biblical just to pray for people. Now, I realize there are some cases that's all we can do. Some people have made it clear to us that they will not listen to us and don't want us to talk to them about the Lord and don't want to be warned. We have warned and they've told us plainly to leave them alone, and if they go to hell, then that's their business. We've been told that over the years. And others have assured us that even though they're in their sins, that they're going to go to heaven anyway. And we've been told simply, don't talk to me anymore about the Lord. Well, I'm sure you experienced that also. So there are certain cases, many cases, where that's all we can do is pray. But the fact is that we are to do more than pray when we can. We are to preach and we are to warn. We need to pray for sinners, but we need to warn them. Though we risk being labeled mean-spirited, and this is when we preach against sin and when we warn sinners of their impending doom, we're likely to be labeled as mean-spirited, be that as it may. We may risk and will risk being ostracized by those we love. Whenever we warn our kinfolks and our children, our grandchildren, that they're on their way to eternal perdition, except they repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him for their salvation. Many times, they'll just turn away from us and ostracize us. It's a risk that we run by warning the ungodly and by abhorring evil. But we must practice the integrity of unfeigned love by utterly detesting evil in spite of the risk that we run, in spite of the cost that we're likely to pay for it. Truly, we see from our text the need for balance in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, "Let love be without dissimulation," and then immediately he says, "Abhor that which is evil." So what do we see here? The need for true balance in the Christian life. Abhorrence for evil must be grounded in and flowing from unfeigned love. Love without dissimulation will include detestation of evil. For this simple reason, you cannot love God except you hate what He hates. If you love God, then you must hate that which is opposed to God. If you love the holiness of God, then you must hate that which is unholy and unrighteous and is against Him. It is impossible to love God and love evildoers at the same time. It is important that Paul includes this instruction in this chapter that goes on to tell us, and that's one reason I want to read the whole chapter again today, just a few verses down at the end of chapter 12, after we've been told to abhor evil, as Paul comes on down and concludes this chapter, then he calls upon us to leave vengeance to God and to live peaceably with all men and seek the positive good of our sworn enemies. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can, in a measure, have this balance in our Christian life. We're called upon to utterly detest evil, but at the same time, we're called upon to do good to evildoers if God in His providence opens the door for us to be able to do that. Our sworn enemies, we are to feed them if they're hungry, to give them drink if they're thirsty, and we're to leave vengeance in the hands of God. Hating evil does not mean seeking vengeance or anything like that, but it simply means to hate that which is opposed to God and to hate that which is bringing people down to hell. Secondly, let us see the great divide between good and evil. There is a great divide between good and evil as there is a great divide between light and darkness. This is a real divide which cannot be compromised, which cannot be blurred, which cannot in any sense be moderated. But the divide is there and must be kept distinct in our minds. God commanded Jeremiah, Jeremiah 15:19, to take forth the precious from the vile. In other words, God said to Jeremiah, "Well, your business as a prophet of God or as a preacher sent from God is to take forth the precious from the vile." That's still the business of preachers of the gospel, is to take forth the precious from the vile. There is that which is precious, that which is holy and righteous and good and wholesome, that which is like unto our great God, that which God has commanded, that which is good, and good as defined by the Scriptures, but there's that which is vile, that which is evil, and that which we are to utterly detest. So Jeremiah was commanded to recognize that there's that which is precious and there's that which is vile, and he was to divide He was to make a division and take forth the precious from the vile. First of all, we may say there are vile characters. There are those who know not the Lord. There are those who in their lifestyle and in their habits, the way they live, the way they talk, they are vile characters. On the other hand, there are precious characters. There are those that have been born of God. There are those who follow after God. There are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love his ways. They love his commandments. They love his precepts. They love his people. They love his house. They love his ways. They love his worship. They are precious characters by the grace of God. And a true gospel minister and a true gospel church makes the divide between the precious and the vile and brings forth the precious out of the vile. Not only are there vile characters, but there are vile practices. There's that which is evil and sinful, that which is God has prohibited, that which he has commanded against. There are vile practices. On the other hand, there are precious practices. The worship of Christ, the doing good, and that of obeying what God has commanded. Those are precious practices. There are vile doctrines. There are doctrines which blaspheme God and blaspheme his ways. But there are precious doctrines. Doctrines which honor the Lord Jesus Christ and honor our great God and honor salvation by grace. These are precious doctrines. But we are to bring forth the precious from the vile and to keep ever in our minds and in our consciousness this division between good and evil, between the precious and the vile. Now this is a divide that is defined not by what we think, not by our opinions. This divide is defined by Scripture itself, for we read in 1 John 3:4 that sin is the transgression of the law. This is the way that we define evil. Evil is not defined by popular opinion. Evil is not defined by political correctness. Evil is not defined by the government. Evil is not defined by the liberal churches, but evil is defined by Scripture itself. Evil is that which God says is evil. It is the transgression of his moral law, briefly comprehended in the Ten Commandments. Evil is that which is opposed to God and his ways. So it is a divide that is biblically defined, this division between good and evil. So the abhorrence of evil is to be an abhorrence of that which is a transgression of God's law. But let us see that this is a divide that is to be maintained. This division between good and evil is to be maintained by the preaching of the gospel, by the practice of the church, and by each of us as individual Christians in the way that we live and in our associations with others. We are not to be as those who are unable to discriminate. We are to practice discernment and discrimination in our dealings in the world and in our contact with others, that we are to abhor evil and we are to love that which is good. Those who are unable, sadly, we meet not a few professed Christians who seem to have very little discernment in things. We meet up with quite a few professed believers, perhaps some who otherwise give good evidence of being truly converted people, yet they seem to be unable to discern between that which is good and that which is evil. But my friends, I say to you that we need to practice discernment in our dealings and in our contact with those around us and in our associations in the world. We need to practice discernment and pray that the Lord will help us to have discernment. And of course, one of the ways that helps that is reading God's Word and knowing what the Word of God says about things and listening to faithful men who will tell us the truth. When I say, let me just say, when I say discernment, whenever people that we know or people we love or people we're kin to are involved in grievous, heinous, filthy sins, we're not to treat them like we treat the people of God. Well, we can do them good as we are able to, and we seek no harm to them. But when our very kin folks, the people we love the most, well, they're involved in vile practices and in vile sins, we are to let them know. And by our countenance and by the way that we deal with them, let them know that we abhor that in which they are involved. Now, I know that hurts. It hurts me. I have some of my children that I just have to let them know whenever I'm around them that I abhor the way that they're doing. That's the reason most of them don't come around me much. Be that as it may, I leave them to the Lord. Isaiah 5:20 pronounces, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." I say this is the downfall of the professing church today. And not only the professing church, but just the culture in general of calling evil good and calling good evil. The fact is, those who abhor evil and stand against it are likely to be called evildoers in this day. This is in my notes. I can't remember the date. I was going to look this up this morning and I ran out of time. I was going to look it up, the date when I originally preached this message. But it's probably been 8 or 9 years ago when this message was first preached. I don't think I've preached it since. But at the time this message was first preached was during the time, along about that time, the Episcopal Church in England and America had made the decision that they were going to allow perverts to be ordained to their ministry, their so-called priesthood. And there was a bishop in Africa, an African bishop in the Episcopal Church in Africa that had the integrity to call evil what it was and call upon his fellow churchmen in England and America to repent and let it be known that the churches over which he presided would not be ordaining any perverts. I thought that was pretty bad at the time that an African bishop had to call upon Englishmen and Americans to repent of supporting perversion, but thank God for such a man. I don't remember reading anything about him lately, what's happened to him, what's going on. But at the time, the public outcry from church people, so-called, and from the news media, and from the governments, the man who condemned conversion, he was called the evildoer. He was called intolerant. The people who were ordained the perverts, they were said to be good and noble people, but the man who called perversion what the Bible calls it as sin, he was the one who was labeled the evildoer. And we see this over and over in so many ways that those who stand against evil are the ones who are called the evildoers. A more recent happening, just a few months ago, maybe about a year ago now, Brother Paige Patterson in the Southern Baptist Convention, one of the conservatives in that denomination. I'm sure all of you have heard the name. He's been around a long time. And I think he's or was president of Southwest Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And somebody found a tape of a message that he preached 10, 15 years ago, a tape he preached against divorce, against unbiblical divorce. He wasn't preaching against divorce for biblical grounds, but was preaching against unbiblical divorce. Well, the church people all over the United States called him the evildoer for standing against what the scriptures stand against. We see this over and over. These are two examples of calling evil good and calling good evil, but you see it around you all the time. I don't have to bring forth too many more points. You see it all the time. that the one who stands against evil, he's called intolerant. He's called mean-spirited. He's everything but the devil incarnate. While those practicing the evil, they're pitted and carried on like they're fad. Let me show you another example of what I'm talking about. And we see this, we've seen this several times. Churches that stand for what's right and uphold some integrity and demand that the membership of the church live as Christians and practice church discipline by excommunicating those who refuse to repent of their sins. Nowadays, the person is excommunicated, and we've seen this more than once, the person is excommunicated for refusing to repent of some sin. All they got to do is go to a church down the road, and some church will take them in and pet them and tell them how mean the church was that excommunicated them for their sins. Well, the scriptures tell us to abhor evil and to keep the divide between good and evil and not to excuse or tolerate evil. And we're not to be among those who call good evil and call evil good. Thirdly, let us cultivate abhorrence for evil. Cultivating that abhorrence. This is something that we need to work at and cultivate. Sad to say, some of us, and I say us, self included, have become so familiar with evil and evildoers that our senses are dulled. Let's be honest with ourselves, each of us here today. The first time that you heard of perversion, the first time you even heard of such a thing, did it not bring detestation and abhorrence and a hatred of it in your mind? Or other sins we could think about. But the more you live around it, the more it's talked about in the culture, and the more people that you hear about, your neighbors or kin folks, and it's involved in such things, the more and more you put up with it. And sin is kind of like, if I give an illustration here, sin is a little bit like working in the chicken house. If you never have lived in Smith County or Simpson County, and you drive down the road and smell the chicken houses, it has a stink to you the first time you smell it. If you work in a chicken house every day, you get to work, it smells normal to you. They say that men that work on garbage trucks, the first day they hire out, they can hardly stand it. But after a week or so, their senses are dulled that the garbage doesn't even stink anymore. I say to you, my friend, that sin has that sort of a dulling and deadening effect upon the spiritual senses, even of Christians. And it is for that reason that abhorrence for evil must be cultivated. This is the danger of our contact with the world. Now, my friends, the fact is we are in the world, and Christ has not commanded us to become hermits and to go off somewhere and totally separate us from everybody, ourselves from everybody else. The fact is, If you tried to be a hermit and tried to live by yourself, it would take you but a few hours to find that you've got enough sin in yourself to hate and abhor. But this is the danger that we have in our contact with the world, and it's something that we need to always be in prayer about and be guarding our minds and our souls and our spirits and our eyes and our ears. As Mr. Bunyan describes it in his other well-known book, The Holy War, what he calls the eye gate and the ear gate, where the devil tries to make his entrance into the mind of man's soul. And it must be guarded. We're in the world. Christ prayed in the 17th chapter of John. He did not pray that we'd be taken out of the world, but that God would keep us while we are in the world. We are not of this world, and we are called upon not to be conformed to this world. We are commanded not to love this world, yet God has left us in this world to be salt and light, to represent Him to be his witnesses, to call upon men to repent, to call forth those who will repent to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the purposes that God has left his people in the world. We must be ever on guard in our contact with the world while we are in the world. We must ever be mindful that we are of necessity in the world, but Christians are not of this world. Let us always remember that this world, this fallen world, this world system, it is against God. It is against God's people. Let us ever be aware of that. Now, we have many good reasons to hate sin, do we not? Let us cultivate hatred for sin. Let us be reminded, first of all, that evil is an affront to God. Evil is against God. God's moral law represents his holy character, and sin and evil is an affront to God and is a stench in his holy nostrils. For that reason, we ought to hate it and utterly detest it. Secondly, we ought to hate evil for this reason. Evil well nigh brought us down to hell, did it not? In our unconverted days, while we lived in the darkness of this world, and we lived in the darkness of our unconverted state, evil well nigh brought us down to hell. Each of us are like brands plucked from the fire. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly stand? We were scarcely saved in that sense, as God in his sovereign grace plucked us as a brand out of the fire. And our own sin well nigh brought us down to hell, and would have had not God intervened by sending his Son to die for our sins and to put away our sins. Had he not sent his Holy Spirit to draw us out of the darkness of this world into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ, had he not delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, evil would have certainly brought each of us down to hell. Evil is still a vexation to us, is it not? Do we not daily and hourly and moment by moment experience what Paul writes in Romans 7, in 20 and 21, O wretched man that I am, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Is that not true in your experience, child of God? It's still a vexation to us, and for that reason, we must cultivate a hatred for it. Fourthly, evil is destroying those that we love. Should we not hate evil as we see our kinsmen, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our co-workers, people that we care for, people we love, as we see evil destroying them, destroying their lives and destroying their souls and bringing them down to hell? We have good reason to hate sin. But let us consider some practical ways to hate sin more. First, we must call it what it is. We must practice calling sin what it is. We must not do as the world does and sugarcoat sin. You know, the world has a way of sugarcoating sin. Adultery is called having an affair. Or fornication is called, quote, living together. We need to call sin what it is. Whenever a couple says to you, when a man introduces a woman to you and says, "This is my fiance," what they usually mean nowadays is that we're already living together. That's what they mean when they say that. So a good thing to say is, "Well, when are y'all gonna get married?" Well, we hadn't set our date yet. And if you keep asking them, you'll find out they're living together. Then you can say, well, y'all are just committing fornication. That is, if you want to warn them of their sin, if you care to think about their souls. We must call sin what it is. We must not use these sugar-coated names that the world uses for that which is wicked and is evil. We must never make light of it. I say this is one that all of us need to be more cautious about. We must never make light of sin. Actually, this is the way that the world and this world system, the government, the news media, the school system, and the entertainment industry, they've all conspired together for many years to make these despicable sins acceptable to the American public. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. I remember the first time that, because in my younger days I did watch television, I don't do that anymore, I highly suggest and warn you to stay away from those things. But I never, the first time I heard a joke on a television program about perversion. And that's the way that started out. The comedian started telling jokes about perverts and in other words, making light of it. Or you could think of other sins. The way that the world makes light of these things by their jokes and their frivolity. I say to you that we must not make light of that which is evil. We must always be sober, profound, and serious in our hatred for it. Thirdly, we need to mortify it in ourselves. For my friends, evil is still present in us. We have the fallen nature in us that still wants to sin. If any of you here have reached sinless perfection, you've accomplished something I haven't been able to do. That's not my experience. My experience is like the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, when I would do good, evil is present with me. And for that reason, the Scriptures command us to mortify, as it says in Colossians 3:5, mortify, that is, put to death your members which are upon the earth. We have this promise in Romans 8:13 that the Holy Spirit helps us to mortify sin. But we are warned that if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We must put to death sin in ourselves. Fourthly, be not conformed to this world, as this chapter starts out warning us. Make it our daily habit, make it our daily business to be unconformed and to separate ourselves from this world. Fifth, pray for God not to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord taught us that in the model prayer. It's a daily part and a continual part of our prayer life to pray for God to deliver us from temptation and to keep back us from every kind of sin. Sixthly, disassociate ourselves from evildoers. Again, Psalm 26:5, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Our association with evildoers needs to be as little as possible. Now, in the workplace, we have to associate with them. We have unsaved neighbors that we have to associate with. We have various associations as part of living in this fallen world. But as far as having any close association with the people of the world and with evildoers, it needs not to be. For if we do, the more we associate with unsaved people and with their ways, the more we are likely to begin to excuse and tolerate and to take up with it. But finally, another practical way to hate sin is to warn the ungodly. Let us be in the business of warning the ungodly. Let it not be that this generation would go to hell unwarned, unprayed for, and unwept over. Let us abhor evil. Let us utterly detest that which is opposed to God. Father, please help us to cultivate a holy hatred for that which is against thee. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and from the evil one. Give us the help of the Holy Spirit to put to death sin in our that remains in us. Help us to cultivate a holy hatred for evil. Help us to utterly detest it. Father, we would pray that you'd help us look at these things as your word teaches and help us to see that biblical love requires integrity, that true biblical love requires that we hate evil and that we warn evildoers. Now, add your blessing to the message today. Father, I've tried to be faithful to your word. I've tried to preach what your word says, and I think I have. At the same time, I know I'm a fallible man. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide your people into all truth. And if I've made any errors, that you'd guard your people from any errors that I've made. Help us to be more faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll take our short break.